Well, let's take our Bibles, go to 1 Kings chapter number 12 tonight. Are you able to stand? If you are, we invite you to do so. I'm going to read the first 24 verses. The first 24 verses of this chapter. Again, I know it's a little bit of a lengthy text, and we're gonna dig in a little bit tonight, but I believe God has something for us here. 1 Kings chapter number 12 and verse number 1, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do you advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, speak good words to them, then they'll be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye that we may answer this people whom have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto this. And thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king appointed, saying, Come to me again the third day. And the king answered the people roughly, and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him, and spake to them after the counsel of the young man, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Wherefore the king hearkened not unto the people, for the cause was from the Lord, that it might he might perform his saying which the Lord spake by Ahijah the Shilonite unto Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So, when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we any inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam, he sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel stoned him with stones, that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. And there was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and into all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore to the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your word. Thank you for how it can change lives. Thank you how you can use a story like this, Lord, to show us things in ourselves that we may not clearly see, to show us some blind spots. I pray tonight that you would do your work through your word and speaking to our hearts and lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Through most all of our interactions in life, we're going to find two types of individuals. Those who are serving and those who are being served. We can narrow it down and say it this way. In this life, there are takers and there are givers. Ever been to a restaurant? It's two types of people. Those serving and those being served. How do those being served respond when those serving them do not live up to their expectations? When things don't go the way that they think they should go. I mean, after all, I'm paying for this meal. It's your job to serve me. In a business, maybe like a hotel, there are those serving and those being served. In the classroom, teachers know this very well. They spend their life serving. But parents, students, they have the idea in mind, they're there to be served. You're there to do what you're supposed to do for my kids. You're there to do what I want you to do. You're there to serve us. Sadly, sometimes this truth is prevalent in our homes. There are those who serve, and there are those who sit back and enjoy being served. Well, it's mom and dad's job. It's not my job. It's mom and dad's job. Well, it's not my job. I work all day. It's my wife's job. We become those who desire to be served. It's true, this can happen in a church as well, isn't it? I was at a preacher's meeting, I said, and I'll talk a little bit more about this later on, but this past week and on Thursday, and after the fellowship meeting, and they had a meal there in their gymnasium, and there were some friends that I have had from back in the early days of Lewisville that have just been good friends through our lives, and they'd been there, and they've been on staff at Grayson Bible Baptist Church there for longer than anybody else that's on staff. They've been there longer than the pastor. They've been there longer than anybody, and so, I mean, they've just been there, and since really fresh out of Bible college, and they're our age, and so I would guess 25 plus years, they've been there serving in different capacities. And so there's a lot of new staff that has joined that church and come on with the staff. And so that we're at the meal, and I'm standing over next to the food table, and I'm talking to them about the meal, and things look nice. And one of them said to me, they said, "You know, it's nice. We didn't have to do a thing for this meal. We got all this younger staff, and they do it all now. It's just nice that we don't have to do everything anymore, that we have others that do something." They enjoyed it. The reality is deep down, we all like that, don't we? We all like when others do the work, and we reap the benefits. We all like when we're the center of attention and people serve us. We all like it when somebody else does the heavy lifting and we get to enjoy the benefits. The issue, however, should not necessarily, though, be what we want, what we like, what we enjoy. The issue should be, what does God want from us? What does God demand from our lives? And this text shows us two men who had a desire to serve, or to be served, rather than to serve. And in the end, the consequences were catastrophic for a nation, and not at all pleasing to God. The text opens in chapter 12 with a challenge from Jeroboam. You'll remember that the chapter ended in chapter 11, verse 42. Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, his father. And it says this, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. So King Rehoboam, again, was a king, or son of Solomon. He was the grandson of David. He was the rightful heir to the throne. And so 1 Kings 11 ends with him being put in Solomon's place. And so chapter 12 tells us that his very first move as king, Rehoboam's very first move as king, was to travel to the city of Shechem. For all of Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. Shechem was a city of historical significance. It was the first city that Abraham visited in the promised land. It's the place where Joseph's bones were buried. It's where Joshua renewed the God's covenant with Israel. It's where Abimelech back in Judges was crowned as king. So Shechem was a place of political significance. It was located about 40 miles outside or north of Jerusalem, and it was in the heart of the northern territories. So Rehoboam, he travels to Shechem, and in his mind, this is going to be his moment of coronation. This is where I'm going to be anointed king over all of the nation of Israel. But when he gets there, the king is immediately challenged by Jeroboam. Now we know, according to the prophet Ahijah, Jeroboam was destined to rule the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. It was the will of God, who was acting in judgment against Solomon and against the people for turning away from the one true God and turning to false gods. And so for years, Jeroboam had stayed up in Egypt waiting for Solomon to die because he was afraid of Solomon. But now that Rehoboam was taking the throne, Jeroboam comes back home and he's going to issue a direct challenge to his authority. Look at verses 2 and 3 and 4. It says, and it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of the king Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father, and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And so Jeroboam comes back, and he immediately places this out there to Rehoboam. Your dad was this way. We want you to be this way. Sounds like the negotiations almost of a union contract, doesn't it? Jeroboam comes with this large delegation, this long list of demands, speaking on behalf of the northern kingdom, the northern tribes. He wanted better working conditions. He wanted higher pay. He wanted lower taxes. He wanted more vacation time. I'm telling you, he wanted it all. The concessions he was demanding almost sounded like something out of Exodus, where the Israelites tried to get better terms from Pharaoh. Only this time, Solomon is the ruler who is regarded as the oppressor rather than Pharaoh. Jeroboam is making a power play here. He's trying to provoke conflict, no doubt about it. So he criticizes the old regime. Besides, when are laborers ever completely satisfied with their workload or pay scale? So whether or not he's talking and telling the truth about the way it really was under Solomon, or he's exaggerating things, one thing is for certain. Jeroboam had no intentions of submitting to the rule of God's anointed king. Rather than offering full allegiance to Rehoboam as the son of David, he insisted, watch this, on setting his own terms for any service he would offer to the king. Jeroboam wasn't asking. He's demanding. If and only if Rehoboam would lighten the yoke, then and only then would he do kingdom work. Any obedience he offered would be conditional on the king giving in to his demands. This is not the message, but it's worthy to stop right here and point it out. And there's some preaching right here. Because Jeroboam approached Rehoboam the very same way that many people approach God. And that is with a long list of demands. We say we are willing to serve him, but it's only if the conditions that he will offer us, under the condition that he will offer us better terms. We do not ever fully surrender to his sovereign will, but we insist on dictating how hard or how easy our service will be. We say, I'll do this for you, Lord, but not that way. Or I will do that for you, Lord, as long as you do this for me. But of course, this is really a way of saying that we do not want God to be king at all, that we would rather be kings and queens of our own little kingdoms, and we want to rule, and we want it to be under our terms. So Rehoboam has a choice. And the choice that he faced was a simple one. Was he going to go easy, or was he going to go hard? Was he going to stay the course? Was he going to maintain status quo? Or was he going to give in to the demands of the northern tribes? The king was not entirely sure what he should do. And so he communicates with the people and says, I'm going to need some time. Give me 3 days and let me figure this out. And then you come back to me. And so the Bible says the people departed. To help him make the decision, Rehoboam summoned 2 sets of advisors. First, and very wisely, King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men. Those that had stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive. He asked them the obvious question, how do you advise that I answer these people? Here's what I've come up against. What should I say to them? Time out and stop right here. Even before these men offer their advice, we can anticipate that what we hear from these men is well worth hearing, because these men were elders in Israel. Rehoboam was only about 40 years of age at the time. These men were much older. They had served Solomon. They had served in Solomon's kingdom. They had been through this before. They had seen all of these things before. They knew the people far better than Solomon could ever know the people. Now listen, I'm not saying that older people are always wiser, but most often they are. Why? Because they have an experience that comes with life, an experience with all of the situations and circumstances that come with life. And so we know and we can anticipate, hey, we better give a good ear to what these men are saying, because this is going to be of value. They've been there. They've done this. They know what they're talking about. Same is true in our lives. I've struggled this afternoon going over these notes, because this is a part where the message could get really long, because I feel like I could just stop right here and preach for a good long time. Because we live in a world of social media. We live in a world where younger people are giving a larger voice and a stronger voice way sooner than they deserve to get it. It used to be that you had to wait to be heard. Now you can be heard at 6 years of age. If you think you have something to say, put it out there for the world to see. And if we're not careful, we give a lot of attention. And it's always been a danger in every year, every century, every group of people. It's always been a danger to listen to more of what the younger people wanted to say than what the older people wanted to say. And the Bible is clear. No, both have voices and both have value. But there's a whole lot more weight over here with the voice of the older people. And long before we should listen to the younger generation and their wants and their demands and their desires, we ought to listen to the older generation, because they've been there, done that. I've had people just recently say to me, well, you just don't understand what it means to minister to the younger generations. You're not going to reach the younger generations this way. Well, you just don't understand. You're out of touch with the younger generations. Wait, time out. Stop for just a second. At what point in history has it done a group of people well to be in touch with the younger generations? It's not the job of the older generation to be in touch with the younger generation. It's the job of the younger generation to be in touch with the older generation. Maybe we do things the way we do them because we've been around long enough to see some things that you can't see as a younger generation. So here's the advice they gave to Rehoboam. Verse 7, if thou will be a servant unto this people this day. Rehoboam, if you'll serve him. You'll be a servant unto these people, and you'll serve them. And answer them and speak good words to them. Then Rehoboam, they're going to be your servants forever. If you'll just speak kindly to them, Rehoboam. If you'll just go out there and answer them with gentle diplomacy, You'll win them over if you will go out with an attitude that you're going to serve them and you're going to do everything in your power to be the very best king and to help the people be the very best people they can be. And you go out and serve. I'm telling you, Rehoboam, they're saying, you're not going to go wrong. They'll be your people forever. According to the words of one man by the name of Richard Phillips, the old men counseled a course of godly humility, servant leadership, and moderation in his exercise of power. It was sound advice. It was based on biblical principle of servant leadership. The king is a ruler and defender of his people. He is called by God to protect them from danger and provide for their needs. It is his responsibility to ensure that the citizens of his realm are well cared for and that they have full opportunity to thrive in business and culture and life and in family. So to that end, the king should with all of his might serve the people. This is true greatness in the kingdom of God. For Jesus said, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister." It's in God's economy all along. It's a timeless principle. You want to be great, serve others. Yes. Unfortunately, this was not the approach that Rehoboam wanted to take. It's not the advice he wanted to follow. He didn't want to serve. He hadn't been promoted to this position to serve others. He had worked his way all the way up. He is now king over the nation of Israel, or is to be king over the nation of Israel. And this is a position. This is a place where he has worked and he's scrapped and he's done everything right so he could be the one put in this position. And now that he's there, it's the responsibility in his mind for everybody to serve him. So he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, which stood before him. These young men were Rehoboam's contemporaries. They were the buddies he had grown up with, men who likely themselves were in their late 30s, early 40s. To see how closely the new king identified with these men, you notice that he makes this statement. He says, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said, make thy yoke which thy father did put upon us? You see him addresses them as we. He's putting themselves in that position. What do we? I'm one of you. The advice that Rehoboam received from his friends was exactly the opposite advice that he received from the elders. His friend said, "Thus shalt thou speak unto the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy," in verse 10, "but make thou it lighter unto us. Thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than thy father's loins. And now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." These young men were arrogant. They were proud. They were hardliners. And with harsh words, they urged Rehoboam to give in to the northern, to give the northern tribes even harsher labor. Hey, Rehoboam, it wouldn't be wise to go in and serve them. You're not in this position to be served. You're in this You're in this position to be served. And they used language that was crude and rude and abusive, and an obvious sign of spiritual immaturity. Won't get into all of it, but basically they were telling Rehoboam, "Here's what you do. You act like a bully. You go out there and boast that you're a bigger man. Now your father, Jared, and you beat, and bigger man than your father, and you beat Jeroboam into submission." I just want to stop again along our way of getting to our main point and just throw something else out. Whether we see this in church, in homes, or in public life, the kind of leadership they're recommending is always disastrous. There is kinds of people in this world who demand that people do what they want them to do. If necessary, if they have to, they'll use verbal and even physical abuse to get them to do it. There are pastors who lord over their congregation, husbands and fathers who are tyrants in their own homes, bosses and coaches and politicians who rule by an iron force. Usually, in my opinion, these bullies are desperately trying to hide their own deep personal insecurities. They're not resting in the grace of God. They're not content who they are in Christ. Otherwise, they would have the love and the courage to lead by service and sacrifice. And I just want to say, anyone in a position of spiritual leadership, they have a choice to make. And that choice is, am I going to follow the advice of Solomon's wise men or listen to the foolish counsel of Rehoboam's peer group? You've got to decide what kind of leader you're going to be, a servant or a tyrant. We know the story. We read it. Instead of listening to the elders and giving them a gracious response, he repeated the bad advice of his friends almost verbatim. So they came unto him the third day. In verses 12 through 14, he tells them, my father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips. I will chastise you with scorpions. So he's made his choice. Now Jeroboam has a choice to make. What's he going to do? Rehoboam's choice, it was wrong. And it caused problems that lasted for centuries. Nevertheless, God still used it to accomplish his purpose for his people. Again, just like we talked about this morning, I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but we encounter the great mystery of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Or as one man said it in this case, God's sovereignty and man's stupidity. Rehoboam was fully responsible for the decision he made to make things worse instead of better. But it was still a part of God's plan, and God was able to use it to accomplish his purposes. As the Bible makes clear, wherefore the Lord hearkened, the king hearkened not unto the people, for this was the cause from the Lord, that he might perform his saying, which the Lord spake unto Ahijah by the Shilonite, unto Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. God had said that Jeroboam would rule over the 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now through the reckless choice of Rehoboam, God's promise would come true. This turn of events was brought about by the deliberate will of the Almighty God in accordance to his perfect words. But I like the way Spurgeon explained it. He said, God had nothing to do with the sin or the folly. But in some way in which we can never explain, and in a mysterious way in which we are to believe without hesitation, God was in it all. In this particular case, God's promise came true through that decision. He too, Jeroboam, had a choice to make. It was essentially the same choice that Rehoboam faced and that everybody faces. Jeroboam now has this choice. Rehoboam's made his choice. You're going to serve me, and that's the way it's going to be. This is the type of king I'm going to be. And so now Jeroboam has to decide. Are the northern tribes, he himself, are they going to serve Israel's true and rightful king? Or would they go in their own direction? In other words, are you going to serve or are you going to pull out because you're not being served? Once they heard what Rehoboam had to say to them, their minds were made up. Look at verse 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. To your tents, O Israel, was an ancient battle cry. It was a way of saying every man for yourself, or perhaps every tribe for yourself. Back in chapter 8, when the Israelites celebrated Solomon's temple with a feast, they all went home rejoicing with words of praise for their king. This time they went home, but they went home rebelling with words of contempt for the king they refused to honor. In political terms, this was an act of succession. The northern tribes, they were seceding from their union with the southern tribes. And from now on, Israel in the north and Judah in the south would be a house divided. Listen to me. One angry, impulsive response, it caused a permanent division. A guy by the name of Paul House calls it an incredibly poor decision that tore down in a few days what David and Solomon labored 80 years to build. To be sure. Yeah, there would still be some people in the northern kingdom of Israel who would worship the God of Israel. We'll meet some of them later in our study through 1 and 2 Kings. But as a nation, the decisions made by Rehoboam and Jeroboam on this day would leave Israel reeling to this very day. Now, I'm saying they would never fully recover. The glory days of David and Solomon were now over. Why? Because Rehoboam said, you're here to serve me. And Jeroboam and the other tribes said, oh no, you're here to serve us. and a split happened. Hey, this isn't even my notes. I haven't even thought about it. But how many church splits have happened because of the very same thing? Because the pastor said, you're here to serve me. And the people said, no, you're here to serve us. Because half the church says, no, it's going to be this way. And this church is going to serve us this way. And the other half of the church says, no, this church is going to serve us this way. And it divided something that God had done. And churches never recover. So both Rehoboam and Jeroboam made wrong decision. They both chose to, rather than serve, that they would be served. With Jeroboam's rebellion, the choice came to Rehoboam again. The same thing happens to us all. The opportunity to choose for or against God does not come once in a lifetime, but it comes every day with every decision we make, what we think about, talk about, look at, work on, play with, spend on. These things are all kingdom decisions, and they are made every day. And so in this case, King Rehoboam, he decided, I'm not going to let the northern tribes go without a fight. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. He has this one part, but he wanted to rule over the whole kingdom. So as soon as he heard Jeroboam's rebellious reply, he immediately started to take action. And he decided, well, you know, I don't like this, and I don't think they're serious about it. So King Rehoboam, in verse 18, this is interesting, he sent Adoram, the man that was over the tribute, over the taxes, he sent him out to the other 10 tribes, and he said, well, you know, just go out and see if you can gather it up. Maybe we can put things together. But when Adoram got there, guess what Israel did, the other 10 tribes? They stoned him with stones. So much that it scared Rehoboam, and he recognized that his life was in danger. And so in verse 18 again, he made speed. He got him up in his chariot. He fled to Jerusalem. And again, from that point forward, he would be the king of a diminished kingdom. The year was 930 B.C. The Bible records it in verse 20. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Look at verse 21. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Rehoboam could see his kingdom was falling apart, but he wasn't going to give up. He decided, you know what? They don't want to pay their taxes. They're going to act like this. They're going to hold this grudge. He said, I'm going to decide this. Maybe we'll just go to war with them. And so he resorted to military force. Maybe he could unite the divided house through a bloody conquest. So he mustered up all his troops. He assembled 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors. Not content to rule only the one tribe, he wanted to rule them all. And so the stage is set. We're going to war, a civil war, and we're going to put things back together. But it was just then when God intervened in his mercy. The divided kingdom was an act of God's justice. Nevertheless, God would not allow his kingdom be destroyed. God summoned Shemaiah, the man of God, which is to say a prophet, and he gave him this word in 23 and 24. He said, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brother and the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore unto the word of the Lord and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Speaking with divine authority, the prophet Shemaiah shows up and he tells the southern tribes that they shouldn't go to war against their brothers. The tragedy of the divided kingdom was the will of God. This thing was from him. It was his judgment against the people for the sin of Solomon and worshiping other gods. Therefore, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin should let the other tribes go. Instead of going to war, they should go back home. And remarkably, Rehoboam and his men did not fight against the will of God. But the Bible says, and I like this, that they hearkened, therefore, to the word of God, and they returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. This is a mighty testimony, by the way. And again, not the main message, but it's a mighty testimony to the power of God's word as spoken by God's prophet. Though desperate for revenge, Rehoboam and his entire army submitted to the will of God. Here is one Shemaiah, said Charles Spurgeon again in his sermon notes on this verse. He said, some of you never heard of him before. Perhaps you'll never hear of him again. He appears once in history and then he vanishes. He comes and he goes. Only fancy this one man constraining to peace 180,000 chosen men, warriors ready to fight against the house of Israel, by giving them in very plain, unpolished words, the simple command of God. I like that. In other words, the Word of God has the power to change the course of history. It has a power to change a man's life, even a man who has been choosing to live for himself rather than to live for the kingdom. Given everything that has happened in this chapter so far, you would hardly expect that Rehoboam would listen to what God says. Yet when the man of God told him not to go to war, he listened and obeyed. The surprising ending to Rehoboam's story is a reminder that God doesn't give up on us. Even when we go our own way in life, we still have the opportunity to hear what God says and then obey it. Even after all the foolish mistakes we have made, we may yet find wisdom. God is still speaking to us through scriptures, calling us to follow Christ as our King. He's inviting us to make the right choice in life, to keep making it, to choose service, not selfishness. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. Well, let's just look at this and by way of conclusion. Mark chapter number 10. You have a choice to make tonight. The same choice that Rehoboam and Jeroboam made. And the choice is simple. Are you going to live out your life serving or being served? Are you going to serve or be selfish? That's the choice that everybody in this room has to make. The Bible says in verse 42, Jesus called unto them unto Him. And He said unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. In other words, in the Gentile world, Christ is saying, you understand how the Gentiles' leaders rule. They rule by lordship, ruling over, a heavy-handedness. But here's what He says to His disciples. So shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. As you make your choice tonight, I want you to remember those words. Again, Jesus was talking to the Gentiles when He said this, but He might as well have been talking to Jeroboam and Rehoboam, great ones who wanted to lord over others. Jesus calls His disciples to live in a different way. He's calling us to live in a different way, and He's saying, if you want to be great, if you want to do something great, then you need to be a servant of all. You need to minister to everybody. Can we just be honest tonight? I'll be honest tonight. I struggle with this. I told you this morning that as I studied this, traveling down on Wednesday, and really, I had a bean burrito for lunch, and no, just kidding. Wow, I won't do that again. I had 3-4 hours that I could work on the message from start to finish, just with travel time and stuff. And so I really had an opportunity to kind of delve into it and got in and saw really what was going on. And the main thought, what I felt was of the text. And I was just ready to let Rehoboam and Jeroboam have it. Because I could see how selfish is it to live a life and expecting everybody's going to serve you? You're going to do what I want. You're going to serve me or I'm out of here. And I even thought in the church life and how people can get that attitude. And I'm just telling you, I was fired up. So we went to the fellowship meeting and preached on Thursday, but I also preached at that church on Wednesday night. And I preached a totally different message, but even in the message, I think I kind of let it slip out a little bit. I mean, I'm fired up about this. Don't be selfish. Be a servant. So we got done Wednesday night, and it had been a long day. And on the plane, my wife and I shared a bagel, and that's all we had had to eat all day. And it just because the schedule didn't allow for anything else. And so by the time we were done and out of church and they said, let's go eat, I mean, I was hungry. Hangry, is that the way they say it? Yeah. I was ready to have some food. And they said, let's go to Cheddar's. And I thought, that is a great choice. I like Cheddar's. They've got a lemon pepper chicken and some broccoli. It's a very healthy choice at 9:30 at night. I'm excited about this. It's good. I like it. And it's healthy. And so we're driving over to Cheddar's, my wife and I, and the preacher calls us and said, hey, bad news. We can't get into Cheddar's. And they can't serve our size of a group this late at night. So we're going to IHOP. Okay, I'm just going to say it like I thought it. I hate IHOP. If you ever want to take me out to eat, please do not choose IHOP. If you ever want to give me a gift card, please do not give me an IHOP gift card. I do not like IHOP. I like pancakes, but I'm not eating pancakes at 9:30 at night. I like healthy. And I try to eat healthy, especially when I'm traveling, and especially at 9:30 at night. And so I got off the phone, and my wife could say, see, immediately I was irritated. She goes, what's wrong? And I said, we're going to stupid IHOP. It's exactly the way I said it. I hate IHOP. Why do they have to go to IHOP? Of all places, there's 15 restaurants around here. They're going to IHOP. I despise that. So I sat there for a minute. Seriously, I'm just telling you how carnal I can be. I sat there in silence for a minute, and it just stirred inside me. I said, well, I guess I'll just go and drink water while everybody else gets fat. So I went and I got my two scrambled eggs and my little bowl of fruit while everybody else is eating pancakes and waffles and omelets. And I'm telling you, it looked good. I just try to be disciplined. So now I'm sitting there, and not only am I not happy with the food that I'm eating, do you think you get real good fruit at IHOP? I have to sit there and watch them as they've got these pancakes stacked up, and they're steaming, and the butter's running down the side, and they're just dousing it in syrup. And I'm eating three-day-old watermelon or whatever was in the fruit. And I tried to be nice, and I tried to be happy, and I tried to smile. But deep down inside, I am just stewing. Because I was starving, and I wanted good food, and now I got to watch all these other people eat unhealthy. So we got back in the car. I'd made such a fool of myself driving over there. My wife never said a word to me. Not when we got back to the hotel, not on the way back to the hotel. She just climbed in bed, shut her eyes, and went to sleep. And I'm like, fine, I didn't want to talk to you anyways. Because I just ate a bowl of fruit while everyone else ate pancakes. And I'm still hungry. So I lay down, and this bed is stupid uncomfortable. And this pillow is the worst pillow that I've ever slept on. I mean, I rolled it over, I twisted it, I'm doing everything. I am trying everything in my power just to get it comfortable, and I could not get it comfortable. And I finally, out of pure exhaustion, I fell asleep for about an hour and a half, and then somewhere about 11:30, 12, 12:30, I woke up, and I was so miserable. The room was hot, I couldn't get the air adjusted where I wanted it. The pillow was uncomfortable. I tried every which way. I even turned around and faced the other way on the bed, thinking it has to be more comfortable if I put my head at the other end of the bed, and it couldn't. And so I just laid there, and I laid there, and I laid there. 2:30, 3:30. And somewhere about 3:30, I was thinking over this message. What else am I going to do? And the Holy Spirit of God said, so on the way over to IHOP today, why did you have such a bad attitude? And it hit me. I had a bad attitude because I showed up and I'm the guest speaker. And they should treat me better than IHOP. And they should ask me what I want instead of demanding where I go. And I mean, after all, we got on a plane and we spent money and we drove all the way here and we're staying in this junky hotel and we're doing all this for them. They should treat us better. And it just Whoa. I'm no better than Rehoboam. And I'm no better than Jeroboam. Because the only reason I was upset is because I thought that this world revolved around me. And that these people revolved around me. And they're here to serve me. And they're not here to serve me. The whole reason I left and am not at my home church tonight and I'm here is because I came to serve them. And I got incredibly convicted. But evidently, the Lord didn't think I learned my lesson. Because there's been about five more times over the last 3 days that God has done the same thing. I had a busy day Friday. It's supposed to be a day off, but getting back into town, it was a busy day, lots to do. I finally, about 2 o'clock, had the opportunity to sit down on my recliner, and I had from 2 to 3:30, and I worked it out. This was 2 to 3:30. I was going to be on my recliner. It was going to be me, Fox News, or a hunting show, or it's just going to be something, and I mean, maybe even take a little nap. It was going to be awesome for that hour and a half, because that was the only time I had. And my wife walks in. And she decides it's the time to clean the house. My hour and a half. And now she's got to do dishes, and she's got to turn on all the lights, and she's got to run the vacuum, and she's got to do this, and she's got to do this. And we got this little Yorkie puppy that every time she starts doing it, she must beat it when she cleans the house because it just climbs up my lap and it just shakes like crazy the whole time that she's cleaning. And I thought to myself, this was my hour and a half. And the Holy Spirit said, oh, so your wife's here to serve you. And it's all about your schedule. And it's about what you want. Okay, Lord, I get it. I get it. Let's not talk about me anymore. You now know I'm carnal. And I like to be served. Let's talk about you. How many times this week did you put your foot down and say, no, this one's about me. This is going to be done my way. I want it. I want it the way I want it. This world owes it to me. My family owes it to me. The church owes it to me. My job owes it to me. No, they're here to serve me. How many times, if we were honest throughout this week, have we had the very same attitude? People will come to church. Well, I don't like that song. This church is supposed to sing songs I want. Oh, so we're here to serve you. That's what this church is about. Because I thought we were all here to serve him. Well, I don't like that they didn't have the first service. I don't either. I don't like all the people that are sick right now. Wait a second. Are you saying that we're here to serve you? That it's all about you and what you want and what you think and what you like? Or are you here to serve others? Well, I'll be in the choir when the choir does what I think they ought to do, when they sing the songs that I think they ought to sing, and when the practices go the way I think they ought to go, and when the buses work the way that I think they ought to work, then I'll do it. Oh, okay. So basically you're saying as long as we meet your terms, then you'll serve. Doesn't that remind you of a story we just read? As long as you do everything we want you to do, Rehoboam, we'll stay and serve you. But if you don't, we're out of here. And there are people that were once members of Bethany Baptist Church that are now members of other churches right now. Well, most of them don't go to churches that have church on Sunday night, but if they did, they'd be in church right now tonight because the church did not serve them the way they thought the church should serve them. And I'm telling you, at no part of life, there's no place in life, did God ever call any of us to a place to be served. He's called every one of us to a place of service. Amen. So how about let's get to a place where we decide, I'm here to serve. It's not about me. I am not the king of this world, and I'm not the king of my home, and I'm not the king of this church. This is his church. He's the ruler of all. And he's put me in a place to serve everybody around me, and I'm just going to get busy serving. Because when we don't, kingdoms are divided. Homes are divided. Churches are divided. And the effects that take place, sometimes we never, ever, ever come back from.